Please, 1 Kings chapter 18. The title of my sermon tonight is Indecision, a Time Bomb. Indecision, a Time Bomb. Let's just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, we thank Thee for meeting with us already this evening. We thank Thee for a conscious sense of the divine presence amongst us. Thank Thee, Lord, for the hymns that we sang together, and for the messages that the girls brought to us tonight. Bless them richly, Lord, as they serve the Lord in this way. Encourage their own souls. Lead them on with Thyself. And Lord, as we turn now to Thy Word in the dying moments of the meeting, we pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, give us attentive hearts. Lord, give clarity in thought, word, and in word, and preaching of the Word. And Father, we ask tonight, as men listen, and women and boys and girls listen, that the Word of the Lord might be appropriated to their own hearts and lives. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. You may have guessed that I'm drawing your attention tonight to the words in verse 21 where it says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Every now and again, down through the course of history, the Lord has raised up men and women that have seemed to rise a certain amount above the ordinary rank and file of the people. People who stood out, people who of themselves perhaps did not seem extraordinary, and yet because of the Lord's hand upon them, they were able to do extraordinary things. Elijah was such a person, and sometimes when you read of Elijah, you see that his confidence in the Lord was almost beyond compare. As we read tonight in the verses, there it says, if you look there from verse 17 on down, you will see that the call was made for the 450 prophets of Baal. Read those verses carefully. You will see that here is a situation where there is a man of God who has almost unparalleled confidence in the Lord. And on that hillside on that day, there was a mixture of people. You had Elijah, who was unashamedly and in an outspoken way standing for the Lord. He belonged to Him, and he did not care who knew that. On the other hand, there were the prophets of Baal, those who were devout enemies of the Lord, who had no time for Elijah and for the God that he represented. But there was another group of people there that day. Now, their judicial standing was not different from that of Elijah, but their public appearance and their public behaviour was. At that time, there was a great number of people who were living in fear. And they had, so many of them, made their way out of the little caves, as many of the commentators would say, to come and to witness the happenings on Mount Carmel on this notable occasion. And Elijah, he challenged the people on Carmel that day with the words, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He is determined to bring the multitudes before him to a decision. Now, in saying what he said, he was exposing a fundamental problem in the nation of Israel at that time. In this focusing upon their indecision, he was bringing to their attention their compromise, which had resulted in political, moral, an economic crisis. And the folk that were gathering around that day, as they made their way and slipped along to where Elijah was, they were again being confronted with the changeless fact of the law of harvest. You reap what you sow. They had compromised, and now the entire country was paying the price. Now, men and women on this occasion were of two minds regarding the sovereignty of God. Such was the situation among the people. And Israel at that time were suffering the inevitable doom of a divided house, as it were. Elijah's privy to the situation, and he calls the people out, and he is confident that God will work in a way that will encourage those who had been hiding to such a degree that they will openly be seen to be the Lord's and stand for the Lord's. And you know, as we look around us today in 2010, and you consider the work that takes the name of Christ upon it, it is to be noted that very often behind the cloak of so-called open-mindedness, of liberalism, or even of tolerance, the principles that exalt a nation have been compromised. The Bible says, and there's no getting away from it, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you and I would do well tonight to study this passage very carefully and to seek ourselves as Christians to take encouragement from it. And that might help us to endeavour to be more out in the open, if that needs to be the case, regarding our belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I looked at these words, how long halt ye between two opinions, I thought of so many people that in 2009 had listened to the gospel message. And the very solemn thought that come to me was this, that there were people who before Christmas had heard gospel messages, and now only 10 days into 2010, they will never hear another message. They will never hear the voice of the preacher exhorting them to turn to Christ. They will never see a preacher stand in the pulpit and try to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men, because their day of opportunity has gone. And it's right to say concerning them that indecision was something which they held on to for years. And as they sat in gospel preaching meetings, they left still undecided. There was that in them which would sympathize with the preaching of the gospel, far be it from so many of them to deny that what they were hearing was true. But when it came to personal appropriation of the message and turning from their sin to Christ, then men and women, so many of them, did not do that. And I want tonight to look at this indecision and to look at the words, not in the context, we will be looking at it for illustrations, but to look at these words and apply them in the gospel to the unconverted. So the title is then of our message, Indecision, a Time Bomb. I want you to notice three things simply and briefly concerning this passage. Notice there, first of all, in verse 21, that there was a choice demanded. In verse 21, it simply says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But of Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Elijah right away makes it very, very plain that it is not possible for these people to remain neutral, as it were. There is no neutral ground that will last for them. And you will see, after he has confronted them with this demand, this choice that is demanded here, you will see that God's witness is brought before them. It says, if the Lord be God, then follow him. The word Lord really, well, it means Jehovah. And every Jew at that time knew about Jehovah. If you look there in verse 36 of this passage, you will see that the inescapable associations of history with the name of Jehovah. Jehovah, you'll notice from verse 36 that Elijah was very careful to draw the attention to that fact when he prayed. Look at verse 36, if you would. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel or Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He's very careful there in the choosing of his words, because it was through Abraham that the Jewish people had learned of the God. Well, they'd learned of the God of resurrection, for it was largely in his son that God had taught the lessons of death and resurrection. Read in Genesis chapter 17 yourself how in his son Isaac would the people be called, and then in Genesis 22, the very well known passage regarding Abraham going to offer up his son Isaac and the Lord providing a lamb for the sacrifice. In fact, I'll read that passage for you, just a couple of verses. Genesis 22, Abraham has been obedient to the Lord, and it says there in verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his sons. Please note that the ram was not caught by its coat, by its wool. It was caught by its horns in the thicket. The lamb here represents the spotless lamb, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there in Hebrews 11, we read words in connection with what we've already read. Hebrews 11, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So when Elijah was speaking of the Lord God of Abraham, he knew what he was doing. He was focusing upon something which would ring a bell, as it were, with all who listened. But not only did he speak about Abraham and Isaac, which would remind them of the God of resurrection, but he spoke about Jacob, who was known among the Jewish people, that God was not only a God of resurrection, but God was a God of restoration. Jacob, of course, who became Israel, God had demonstrated in him his great power to change lives. Jacob was a man who became a prince with God. And many that day who were within earshot of Elijah, as they stood there, if you were to gain their confidence, they perhaps would have admitted to you that they were not ready to give up their own ancestral faith totally. But the religion of Baal was desperately popular. And as you consider these people, folks, they're like so many people today. And there is in gospel preaching still the evidence of a God of resurrection. For when we present the Lord Jesus Christ, we often preach concerning him that he was raised again for our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then we're all damned. But God's word assures us that he was raised again for the justification of those who would come to him. He's not only still the God of resurrection, but men are still taught today that he is the God of restoration. So much has been wasted through sin. So many years have been spent in futility, and they've been given to the devil. And yet the Lord is able to restore to men new life, that which was lost in Adam. They'll not find it anywhere else. And as we preach the gospel today, we trust that throughout this year, and indeed tonight, that the witness of God will be seen. That men will understand as never before that he is still the God of resurrection. They're still dead in their sin. They still need to be rose from the dead. That Christ is still the one who rose from the dead and is at God's right hand in glory. And he is the one who's able to restore all that which was lost in Adam. But not only was there here the witness of God, but we have to notice here that in Elijah's day, as in our day, there's always another voice. For when he's speaking to these people, he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him. He realizes here that, well, Baal was, he was a god of man's creation and personified in a subtle system of impure worship. There were those who would give great allegiance to this Baal. Now, Baal was a god of convenience, a god of corruption. And yet it has to be said that the voice, the other voice that was heard, if Baal be God, then follow him, is a voice that still calls to men and women today. You see, Elijah here puts his finger on a very sensitive nerve, as it were, in these people's condition when he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You need to note there that the word halt means limp or to go lame. It implies great instability. And of course we can't apply that to ourselves. And I mentioned to you, we do well to learn lessons from this passage as Christians. But when you think of the unconverted, they cannot even limp. But it's right to say tonight that there are so many who will sit in indecision. And when they're confronted with the Christ who's rose from the dead, from the one who can restore them to a union that was lost in Adam. Restore them to union with the Lord. Then so many have spent so long sitting in indecision. But even after all the years that men or women may have sat in indecision, time may have stolen their best years. Many, many opportunities have gone. 2009, 365 days of opportunity. So many have wasted them all. And yet tonight, men are still confronted with the choice. And before I leave this point, I want you to understand something, unsaved person. You will make your choice. If you look over there in the book of Obadiah with me, we are brought face to face with two different people. There's the children of Israel and the children of Edom in Obadiah. And to get the history here, you would need to go back to Jacob and Esau. The children of Israel, of course, are the descendants of Jacob. The children of Edom are the descendants of Esau. And look what it says there in verse 11 of Obadiah. In the day that thou stoodst on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. The picture here is one of devastation. But by and large, it is one of people who were little more perhaps than onlookers. But look what it says in the rest of the verse. It says, even thou once, as one of them. You see, there is no neutral ground. Here are words that condemn Edom. They may not have been deeply involved in that which happened in this passage. But on that day, on the day that thou stoodest on the other side, you see, there's the secret. They were on the other side. And on that day, it did not matter how marked their involvement was or was not. On that day, even thou wast as one of them. Men and women, there's no neutral ground for you. A choice is demanded. If you receive Christ, you've made the right choice. But if you close off your thoughts, if you openly reject Him, if you put off what you've heard, considering it to another occasion, whatever you do, you will have made a choice to reject Him. And that is the truth tonight. There's no neutral ground for you. The choice that was demanded, a choice is still demanded today. Let me ask you the question, how long hold you between two opinions? How many have you heard of that from, let's say, the third week in December until the second week in January have passed away out into eternity? All chances gone forever. All hope gone forever. All preaching gone forever. All sermons gone forever. All little tracts gone forever. And yet tonight men and women still sit in indifference. And so often people lull themselves into a false sense of security and feeling, well, I haven't yet made my choice. They're in indecision. But for many, and they've proved it in recent days, that indecision was a time bomb. And when that bomb went off, then all chance of being saved was gone forever. Not only was there a choice demanded here, but it is shown here that God is all powerful and all holy. Look, please, if you would, in verse 24, you'll see that it says, and call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The sign of authority here of the true God would be the descending fire upon the sacrifice. And first to perform were the followers of Baal. There was much pomp involved with these people and a great deal of fanaticism and noise and a worked up situation. But look at verse 26. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called in the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, And they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. You see, every fresh attempt to supplicate Baal only served to reveal certain things. It revealed that their religion was empty. It revealed that what they were involved in was a sham. And it revealed that there was no reality in the worship that they were involved in. Now, Elijah's turn came. He had waited patiently, and his hour came at the time of the evening sacrifice. And such was his confidence in God, I'm sure you've noted, that he asked them there to add extra water into the trench and around the sacrifice. He turns his eyes from men to God. He lifts his heart and his voice toward God. And in verse 36 and 7, he says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." The fire of the Lord fell. And the fire, in that fire, the people saw three things. You will note there that they saw very clearly that Elijah, with all of his confidence, with all his tremendous zeal for the Lord, did not have the power in himself to consume the sacrifice. You'll notice there that God's man Elijah, he turns all the attention, which no doubt has been focused upon him and his strange request for the prophets of Baal, his strange request for the extra water, his mocking of the so-called Baal worship. All is focused upon him, but he turns the attention of the people towards God. And God certainly revealed his power in answer to prayer regarding that sacrifice. But men and women, even more did God reveal his power at Calvary. Never was there a death accompanied by so many miraculous evidences as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In there, in Matthew 27, it is recorded the centurion and those with him saw the earthquake and the things that happened when Christ, when he died. And they feared greatly, the Bible says, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You'll note that the great Peter had no hand in it, but the apostles had no hand in it. But all attention was turned from men to God himself. For even the Lord Jesus Christ said, when mere men had done their worst and God had poured out his righteous indignation upon his Son, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" And in gospel preaching, we do not turn your attention to a denomination or to any man, but rather to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's able, and the only one who's able to deliver you from their sin, your sin. When the fire fell, the people saw that Elijah did not have the power in himself to consume the sacrifice, but they saw the justice of God displayed. Look at verse 38. "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Sometimes people have made very much of the fact that there was extra water in the trench, but for me, it is a natural thing for water to be licked up by fire, no matter how much water there is. It amazes me that the stones were consumed. Such was the extremity of this justice. And of course, every person knew that the altar and the sacrifice were symbols of sin-bearing. And to see God's fire utterly consume that wood, that sacrifice, the stones, the dust, and the water, must have caused the onlookers to tremble at the thought of the justice of God. And again, that reminds us of Calvary. When we seek to point men and women to Calvary's cross, and we try to get people to focus upon what was accomplished there, and we bring them to that portion I've already mentioned, where the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You and I cannot understand, cannot comprehend the depth to which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our salvation. But suffice to say tonight that at Calvary, concerning the sins of those who would come to Christ, Calvary covers it all. He suffered divine justice that you and I might be delivered from our sin. Whenever the fire fell, they saw that the power was not in Elijah, but in God. they saw that the justice of God was displayed. But in verse 39, I believe we see that the mercy of God was also displayed. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." People who had been halting between two opinions up until that moment in time, now they're acknowledging who He is. I believe that their hearts have been touched and that they have been brought into that right relationship with the Lord. And you know, as we preach the gospel and we exhort men and women to turn to Christ as the only Savior of men, the one who's well able to save, as we seek to explain to men week by week the justice of God, we're glad that we can tell men and women of the mercy of the Lord. The book of Micah tells us that He is plenteous in mercy. And the message of the cross tonight is that there's forgiveness for you. And it's still God's message that God is all-powerful and able to save, that there's justice awaiting those who will not repent. But if men will turn and will come to the Lord, then they will find mercy with the Lord. Tell me, have you turned yet? Have you turned to the Lord? We met, as I said, during the past week as ministers to pray up there in Limavady. And another one of the things that seemed to be on many of our thoughts was this: the hardness and the hardening of people's hearts. It does not seem to matter how often you preach the gospel or what angle you come at your text from or how you seek to develop your message or how you seek to grab the attention of the people to get them to listen to what you're saying. It does not seem to be impacting so many souls these days because men and women are hard in their sin. But let me tell you tonight, there's mercy for you if you will come. Most of you have heard of George Mueller. George Mueller was the man who, well, what he did, someone said, was almost breathtaking, what he accomplished under the hand of the Lord. But did you know that at 16, George Mueller, he was put in prison for theft. And later, even when he was at university, he lived a drunken and sinful life. He acted very dishonestly, even towards his friend. And if he had continued, someone said, to pursue such a course, we might well have never heard of him. But at the age of 20, he came under the influence, not of any particular person, but he came under the influence of God's word. And he came under conviction of sin, and he was delivered from his sin. And whenever he came and was converted, no longer was God's wrath and justice against him. In mercy, God transformed this thief into a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He can do for you tonight, if you will come and put your faith and trust in Him. And again, I ask the question tonight, as you consider an all-powerful God, one who's able to save, one who is the God of justice, but one who is the God of mercy, have you come to Him? And do you know Him as your own and personal Saviour? Notice one final thought here. Each individual's responsibility confronted them. Look what it says, please, in verse 21. "And Elijah came on to all the people and said, 'How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people answered him not a word." This is a part of the proceedings that was absolutely essential. And it was imperative that the people individually would give attention to what he was saying. Because while he was addressing an assemblage of people, what he had to say was applicable to every individual. Every individual was confronted here with their responsibility. What did it demand? Well, if they were to follow the Lord, it demanded repentance on part of the people. They had to acknowledge that they had been not following afar off. If you look there again at verse 39, it says, "And the people said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' I truly believe that God has worked in the hearts of the people, and there has been that renewing of their zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord." But as you listen to the gospel message tonight, as you hear of indecision, it's a time bomb, because you can't go on in indecision indefinitely. Remember Felix. He was an undecided man. He wanted to hear Paul on another occasion. Remember Agrippa, who was almost persuaded. You never hear of any of these men ever coming to the Lord. But I tell you this, the time comes in the Bible when you don't read about them anymore. Why? Because the bomb has gone off and the day of opportunity has gone with it. And as these people listened to him, and as he demanded and confronted them with their personal responsibility, there had to be that genuine repentance. You know, we're living in a very strange day. It seems to be today that when you hear of people being saved, they seem to be able to say, yes, I'm saved from my sin, but it doesn't seem that being saved really changes them. There's no real desire among some people to come to church at all. Certainly there's seems to be little enthusiasm in coming to prayer meetings or getting involved in the work of the Lord in any way in some cases. And that is frightening. For while we love to hear of men and women coming to Christ, one of the things that I fear, and I know that we cannot judge, is this. When in worked up meetings, for instance, there are people who say, well, I've got saved now. I've come to the Lord. I've repented of my sin. Has there been any repentance? Or in this day when sin is lost over, have men not really turned from their sin? But is it easy believism? And people are still in darkness and in their sin. But when Elijah called to the people here to come and make things right with the Lord, there had to be that genuine, submissive repentance. Dear friend, if you'll be saved tonight, you will repent of your sin and you will genuinely turn to the Lord, or you will not be saved. Not only was there a genuine repentance here, there was great acceptance here. It says in verse 39 that all the people fell on their faces. Here is evidence of true contrition. Don't tell me someone has come to the Lord if they come in fits of laughter. And I know that there are many places now, quite a number of them in Northern Ireland, where there's very little else, only laughter. And they're talking about conversions and people coming to trust Jesus, and they're laughing their heads off. Don't bring that to me and tell me that it's true conversion. I don't read in the Bible of anyone coming to the Lord in fits of laughter. I read of the Philippian jailer who was a broken man. I read of Paul lying on his face in the dust. I read of many others. Manasseh, with his back to the wall, when he looked to the Lord and cried to him for mercy. And on all these occasions, there's a genuine acceptance. Here, there's a genuine acceptance here of who the Lord was. As far as they were concerned, they were acknowledging, yes, the Lord is sovereign. We're going to follow him. As far as the sinner's concerned, if there's no heart acceptance, then there's no salvation. There's no salvation. There must be repentance and a genuine accepting of the Lord as Savior and Lord. But there's a yielding of the will to him. And that ties in with what I said a moment or two ago. Our mind is our will is renewed whenever we're saved. And why is it that with so many professions today, that really there's nothing more than a profession? Nothing more than that. And you will notice, you read on through this passage here, that the sword was drawn against the prophets of Baal, and they were slain. For them, the opportunity was gone forever to come to the Lord. And I wonder tonight, as we bring this message to a close, because our time has long gone, could it be said regarding someone who attends or has attended the meetings here that all over the years there's been no repentance, there's been no acceptance and reliance upon Christ's finished work, and tonight still finds people, and I know that it does, people in a state of indecision? How is it with you tonight? I can think of several people that are related to me and they're still in a state of indecision. They would fight my corner if it come to standing up for me and what I believe. But they're still in indecision regarding their own salvation. Remember, men and women, indecision is a time bomb, and one day it will go off. I trust tonight that you're not halt between two opinions any longer. But you will turn to the only Saviour of men and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. That's how we work.